Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
One of the easiest traps to fall into as a Christian is to forget that Christianity is a person, not a religion, not a philosophy, set of doctrines, or standard of behavior. The gospel is not merely the teaching or revelation of Christ. The word gospel originally meant the Christian message, but later came to be used to denote the books in which the message was sent out. Nevertheless, the message of Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ, and as such requires a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be truly and fully understood. The gospel proclaims that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son Jesus to die as a substitution for our sins, and all who repent and believe have eternal life in him. But today's author wants us to see the gospel not only as how you get into heaven, but as the driving force behind every single moment of your life. Has the gospel been lost amongst evangelical Christians? Has moralism and legalism been allowed to eclipse the gospel even in conservative Christianity? In his book, Gospel, J.D. Greer cuts through the superficiality of religion and reacquaints readers with the revolutionary truth of God's gracious acceptance of sinners in Christ. The gospel is the power of God, the only true source of joy, freedom, radical generosity, and audacious faith. The gospel produces in believers what religion never could, a heart that desires God. The book's foreword puts it like this: it is essential, then, that we distinguish religion from the gospel. Religion, as the default mode of our thinking and practices, is based upon performance. I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. The basic operating principle of the gospel, however, is not surprisingly an about-face, one of unmerited acceptance. I have been accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. It is one thing to understand the gospel, but it is quite another to experience the gospel in such a way that it fundamentally changes us and becomes the source of our identity and security. So come be a part as J.D. Greer helps us learn to rest daily in God's great grace as we continually live for God's great glory. By the time J.D. was living in a way that would have just met about anyone's standard of a real committed Christian, this religion of so-called grace often felt to him more like drudgery than delight. No matter how many rules he kept or how disciplined his life was, he walked around with an ever-present sense of guilt. In the deepest part of his heart, he thought that there was always something he could be doing better, that really good Christians were always doing something that he wasn't. To make matters worse, his marriage kept revealing how selfish and petty he was. He still felt enslaved to the lusts of his flesh. God seemed to be a merciless taskmaster, always standing over him, yelling, "It's not enough, I want more," always waving damnation in his face, saying, "If you want my approval, there's something else you must do." The more I strive to walk in God's way, the less love I felt for him. The more closely my feet followed him, the more my heart ran away. Greer knew the truth in his head, but his heart didn't feel it. He was motivated to walk with God primarily by his desire to stay out of hell. The truth of the gospel hadn't moved from his mind to his heart. There was a huge gap between his intellect and his emotions. The Puritan Jonathan Edwards likened his reawakening to the gospel to a man who knows in his head that honey was sweet, but for the first time had that sweetness burst alive in his mouth. Greer shares that rediscovering the gospel has given him a joy in God he never experienced in all his years of fervent religion. The jealousy that once consumed his heart had now been replaced by a desire to see others prosper. Powers surging in him, it is changing him and pushing him out into the world to leverage his life for the kingdom of God. I still have a long way to go, Greer admits, and I daily have to struggle against the God-hating desire of my flesh. But I am changing. I am, as Paul would say, making progress in the gospel. The gospel has done in my heart what religion never could. That's what this book is about. Greer wants to reacquaint you with the gospel, not just with the doctrines, but with its power. The gospel proclaims that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son Jesus to die as a substitution for our sins, and that all who repent and believe have eternal life in him. Again, Greer wants you to see the gospel not only as the means by which you get into heaven, but as the driving force behind every single moment of your life. He hopes in some small way your eyes will be opened again to the beauty and the greatness of God. He wants you to see how the gospel can make you genuinely passionate for God, free you from the captivity to sin, and move you outward to joyful sacrifice on behalf of others. In the first section of the book, Greer will show you how the gospel changes us in a fundamentally different way than religion does, and that it can do something in our hearts that religion is utterly unable to do. In part two, he will introduce you to a simple tool that has helped him to saturate himself in the gospel. It is a small, four-part prayer that he calls the gospel prayer. Each part of that prayer serves a specific purpose, pointing you to what God has done for you in Christ and how that changes how you see God, yourself, and others. As you read the first two sections, there will probably be some questions that arise. Questions like, if we are free in Christ, why do I still find some commands in the Bible? What should I do when I don't desire God? How much does God expect me to do for him? What does a true, gospel-centered church look like? And so forth. Because of that, in the third section, Greer confronts these questions head-on and seeks to provide solid biblical answers for you. So has the gospel really been lost amongst evangelical Christians? If so, where did it go? The first step to finding out is understanding that being able to articulate the gospel with accuracy is one thing. Having its truth captivate your soul is quite another. Remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just supposed to be our ticket into heaven. It is to be an entirely new basis for how we relate to God, ourselves, and to others. It is to be the source from which everything else flows. The goal of the gospel is not that we just pass some kind of test by accurately recounting the importance of Jesus. The goal of the gospel, Greer asserts, is to produce a type of people consumed with passion for God and love for others. A Christianity that does not have its primary focus, the deepening of passions for God, is a false Christianity, no matter how zealously it seeks conversions or how forcibly it advocates righteous behavior. Being converted to Jesus is not just about learning to obey some rules. Being converted to Jesus is learning to so adore and glorify God that we would gladly renounce everything we have to follow him. Jesus' followers are to be alive with love for God. When you love God and love others, Jesus said all the rest of the Christian life falls naturally into place. Matthew 22:37-39. How then do we learn to love God? That's the dilemma of the great commandment, Greer declares. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. But how can true love be commanded? Love your God is commanded in Scripture. But the command can only truly be filled as our eyes are open to see God's beauty revealed through the gospel. The Spirit of God uses the beauty of the gospel to awaken in our hearts a desire for God. We love him, the Apostle John said, because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Love for God grows when we experience the love of God. Greer explains that when we focus primarily on behavior change, we are ignoring the real issue, a heart that doesn't want to love God. That is certainly not to say that we should only obey God when we feel like it, only that preaching Christianity primarily as a set of new behaviors will create people who act right without ever loving right. This creates hypocrites, weary and resentful of God. So what is real spiritual growth? In the last message Jesus gave to his disciples, he told them that the way to fruitfulness and joy, the secret to the Christian life, was to abide in him. They wouldn't produce abundant fruit by reading books, intensifying their self-discipline, memorizing scripture, or getting into accountability groups. Those things all have their place. But real fruit comes only from one place. Abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus may sound like spiritual mumbo-jumbo to you. It always did to me, Greer reveals. I assumed that when you were abiding in Jesus, you walk around with an ethereal glow in your eye and inexplicably wake up at 4 a.m. strumming passionate tunes on a golden harp you keep beside your bed. But the word abide is much more straightforward than that. The Greek word literally means to make your home in. According to Andrew Murray, when Jesus said, "Abide in me," John 15:4, he only asked for the surrender to himself. His almighty love will hold you fast and keep you and bless you. Because abiding in Jesus is nothing more but the giving of oneself to be ruled and taught and led and thereby resting in the arms of God's everlasting love. Greer notes that when we make our home in his love, saturating ourselves with it, reflecting on it, standing in awe of it, spiritual fruit begins to spring up naturally from us like roses on a rose bush. Spiritual fruit isn't made by focusing on the commands of spiritual growth. You can't just grit your teeth and say, "I will have loving feelings towards God. I will be more patient. I will have self-control." Greer does discuss the role of the denial of the flesh and self-disciplines. But for now, understand true spiritual fruit comes from getting swept up in an intimate, loving encounter with Jesus Christ. Remember, Christianity is a person, not a religion, not a philosophy, not a set of doctrines or standard of behavior. The message of Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ, and as such requires a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be truly and fully understood. Greer tells us, Christ's love is the soil in which all the fruits of the Spirit grow. When our roots abide in him, then joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control grow naturally in our hearts. So if you want to see spiritual fruit in your life, don't focus primarily on the fruits. Focusing on spiritual fruit will usually produce only frustration, despair, not fruitfulness. Have you ever looked at your life and thought, "Why do I feel so impatient?" Greer asks. Or how can I really be saved and still have such a problem with self-control? If anything, Greer notes, the more I walk with Jesus, the more aware I become of my sinfulness. Jesus, however, did not tell me to abide in my fruitfulness. He told me to abide in him. It is a work he does for us, the fruit and the power of his redeeming love. Our part is simply to yield, to trust, and to wait for what he has promised he will do. Ironically, it is only when we understand that his love is not conditioned on our spiritual fruitfulness that we gain the power to become truly fruitful. Only those who abide in him produce much fruit. What Greer really wants to help you do is to learn to abide in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus will produce all the fruits of the Spirit in you, but not by having to concentrate particularly on any of those things. You concentrate on Jesus. You rest in his word, his promises, his love and acceptance given to you, not because of what you've earned, but because of what he has earned on your behalf. As Andrew Murray once declared, "Abide in me, These words are no law of Moses, demanding from the sinful what they cannot perform. They are a command of love, which is a promise in a different shape. You are not under the law with its inescapable do, but under grace with its blessed believe what Christ will do for you. And if the question is asked, but surely there is something for us to do, the answer is, our doing and working are the fruit of Christ's work in us. God desires a people who desire Him, who serve Him because they love Him, Greer reminds us. He sees those, Jesus said, who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Paul says spiritual giftedness, doctrinal mastery, audacious faith, and radical obedience do not equal the only thing that actually matters to God, love for Him. Without love, even the most radical devotion, God, is of no value. You can gain all the spiritual gifts in the world. You can take the most radical steps of obedience. You can share every meal with the homeless in your city. You can memorize the scriptures. You can read each morning for 4 hours like Martin Luther. But if what you do does not flow out of a heart of love, a heart that does these things because it genuinely desires to do them, it is ultimately worthless to God. The point is to produce real love in your heart for God, take something beyond spiritual gifts, greater doctrinal knowledge, audacious faith, and even radical obedience. It takes something entirely different. The gospel. The gospel has the power to produce love for God in the heart. Paul calls the gospel God's power for salvation. Romans 1:16. There are two things that Paul ever refers to as the power of God. One is the gospel, the other is Christ Himself. As the story of the gospel is proclaimed, Greer explains, the Spirit Himself makes the heart come alive to see the glory and the beauty of God revealed in it. As the gospel is believed, through the power of the Spirit, our selfish, hardened hearts burst alive with righteousness and godly passions. Religion, then, can tell you what to do, namely, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But the gospel of Christ alone gives you the power to do it. The gospel produces not just obedience, you see, but a new kind of obedience, an obedience that is powered by desire, an obedience that is both pleasing to God and delightful to you. Now, Greer does make one clarification. He's not saying here that in every sacrifice we are asked to make, God's will be in and of itself desirable. The cross was not in and of itself desirable to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, in fact, said that Jesus had to endure its pain, which means He had to submit His desires to God's will. But even the crucifixion of His flesh was shrouded in joy for Him, the joy of what He was obtaining. The pleasure of God and eternity with us was greater than the pain. That's how our obedience should be as well. When we pick up our cross to follow Him, He wants even the pain of the cross to be shrouded in joy over what we are obtaining. That kind of joy in Jesus cannot be produced by simple resolutions to obey. That kind of joy comes only from being saturated in the gospel of abiding in Christ. If you are not where you should be spiritually, the answer is not simply to get busier for Jesus, Greer asserts. It is not to get more radical in your devotion to God. It is not seeking greater spiritual gifts or even learning more about the Bible. This is what Greer means when he says the gospel is missing. We have substituted all kinds of cosmetic changes for true heart change. The spiritual disciplines all have their place, but we must use caution against piling superficial changes onto a heart that really doesn't love God. The gospel is that Christ suffered the full wrath of God for my sin. Jesus traded places with me, living the perfect life I should have lived and died the death I have been condemned to die. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He actually became my sin so that I could literally become His righteousness. Martin Luther said in his lectures on the Romans that true spiritual progress was always to begin again. He said we must daily embrace the love and kindness of God and daily exercise our faith therein, entertaining, no doubt, God's love and kindness. Always begin again with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Abide in Him. Make your home in Him. See more and more of your life through Him. Be absolutely convinced at every moment of every day of the goodness of God in your life. That is the only way you will ever really grow. The gospel has done its work in us when we crave God more than we crave anything else in life, more than money, romance, family, health, fame. And when seeking His kingdom advanced in the lives of others gives us more joy than anything we could own. When we see Jesus as greater than anything the world can offer, we will gladly let go of everything else to possess Him. When we love others like He loves us, we will willingly yield our possessions to see His kingdom come into their lives. Greer's prayer is that this book will call us to a deeper understanding of the gospel as the true center of Christianity. He hopes it will help you see that the gospel shouldn't just be a ticket to heaven, but the core of our entire lives. When you have made your home in the gospel, come to abide in the person of Jesus Christ, you will be radically generous. You will show audacious faith. These things are not added after the gospel. They flow from the gospel. Dwelling on the riches of the gospel forever changed Greer's life. It transformed his church. He believes with his whole heart it can change you too. But the humbling thing, Greer admits, I can't really teach any of this to you. These things are spiritually revealed and spiritually discerned. They require the gift of heavenly eyes. So why not stop right now and plead with God to open the eyes of your heart? Greer suggests the words of Paul in his prayer for the Ephesians. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And I pray that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 1:17-18 and 3:18-20. Living a life centered on the gospel is not praying the sinner's prayer to make sure you're going to heaven, and then learning a bunch of new principles to master the Christian life. Gospel-centeredness is about saturating your heart in the good news of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, in a deepening personal relationship with Him, and letting it so remake your mind that you see everything about yourself and your life through its lens. Growth in Christ is not going beyond the gospel, but deeper into it. As one reviewer proclaimed, are you tired of the disconnect between head religion and heart religion? Are you tired of the treadmill, performance-driven Christianity? If so, read this book, because in it, Greer beckons us, woos us, and drives us to Christ, our greatest treasure and eternal joy. Gospel, Recovering the Power That Made Christianity Revolutionary by J.D. Greer can be found online and is currently available in hardback, paperback, and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended does not mean that all writings and teaching by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.